So my friend Lance and I were having lunch, and I could tell through the whole thing that there was something he was not looking forward to, something we were going to talk about that he wanted to bring to the table that was just going to be, you could just tell he wasn't himself. And Lance was part of a group of young students who were finishing up college, getting ready to go into the world. And we had gathered up a handful of just some of the brightest and best, and we were discipling them and meeting with them and preparing them. And most of the people in the group were what we kind of call ministry types. That is to say, they saw themselves being a missionary, or they saw themselves being a pastor or whatever. And as I was talking through lunch, and this was the one-on-one meeting with this guy, and I just said to him, so what do you see yourself doing after graduation? And he just kind of looked down, and like he's just about to be a big disappointment. He said, "Paul, I just got to be honest with you. I want to make money." He said, "This last summer, I did this thing with my uncle, and he builds buildings. He starts stuff, and he's an entrepreneur. And his eyes started lighting up, and he started getting excited. And he started talking about all the things he could do in terms of just creating things. And he said, it's really not about the money, but it's just, I just feel like I'm created to do that kind of thing." And I think he was surprised when I just kind of shrugged and said, "Well, that's your calling. That's your vocation. That's the thing you were created to do, and that's really good." And he said, "On top of that, you know, all my friends are going, you know, seminary or, you know, missionary or whatever." He says, "Someone needs to make money to pay for all that, and so maybe I should go do that." And then that was just his heart. And not long ago, I ran into him actually at a concert in the Twin Cities, and I saw him say, "Hey," and his wife was there, and he's got kids now, and he's just rocking the business world. He's a Christian leader in his church, supporting all kinds of things, and he's found his calling, his vocation, his ministry, his everyday mission. When he listened to what God put in his heart. And that's what we've been talking about with this series. We're talking about every opportunity, that for too long the church has made just false dichotomies, false categories, that there's people who are in ministry and then other people, I guess y'all are ministries, I don't know. But the whole thing is that we believe, and Christianity has always taught, that all of us are called, all of us are ordained, all of us are commissioned to live a mission every day. When we bring Jesus into what we do, his ethic, his work ethic, his way of living, the world becomes more Christian when Christians do the things they're created to do in a Christian way. And so we've been calling people to discover their calling in every opportunity. We've been looking a lot at Colossians chapter 4. This is a verse of scripture written by the Apostle Paul while he was in prison. And so he even saw really hard stuff like being in prison as an opportunity. Look what he says. He said, "Pray for us too, that God may open a door for the message, so that we may proclaim Christ, the mystery of Christ, for which I am in chains." He says, so pray that I can share Christ. "Pray that I may proclaim it clearly as I should. Be wise in the way you act towards outsiders. Make the most of every opportunity." And every one of us, no matter what we do, we have an opportunity that God can work in our life in the most wonderful way. He says, "Let your conversations always be full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone." And so this series is all about celebrating the mission that we are called on every single day. Now this week, we're going to be looking at a passage of scripture in the journey of the Apostle Paul towards the end of the book of Acts. And we're at kind of an important turning point, because the Apostle Paul has been arrested, and he's been arrested now in prison for years. And he's gone before many different groups of people, many different judges who quite honestly just did not understand the situation, because primarily these were Roman judges. These were governors who, you know, he was talking about the Jewish thing. We don't get the Jewish thing and this Christian thing, and we don't know the customs, we don't know the controversies. So most of these guys just kind of punted the problem down the road. There was this guy by the name of Felix. He was the governor. He heard and he says, "I don't know what he's talking about, and it's real political. I'm just not going to touch it." So he left Paul in prison without freedom, without justice for 2 years. And then there was this other guy by the name of Festus, and he came along, and he recognized he was in a political powder keg, and he didn't understand it, and so he left Paul in prison as well. Well, this week, what we find is that he's finally going to get to share the gospel, share his story in front of somebody he's going to understand. He's going to be able to share it with a guy by the name of Agrippa, and his full name was Herod Agrippa. So he is part of the royal family in Judea who are kind of ruling under the puppet control of Rome. And the Herods were four generations of power. And this is the fourth generation. And so if you've read the New Testament at all, you've probably bumped into the name Herod before. His great-great-great-grandfather was the Herod who the wise men came to. Remember Christmas story? Wise men came and they went to find baby Jesus, but Herod wanted to kill the baby Jesus and sent the soldiers to kill the babies in Bethlehem. Well, that's his great-great-grandfather. His great-grandfather was actually the one who Jesus was brought before. You remember when Pilate had Jesus the night before he died? He said, I don't want to deal with this thing. And so he sent Jesus to King Herod, and King Herod mocked him and ridiculed him. It's kind of interested, but at the same time, this is the Herod who had John the Baptist put to death. Okay, so these have been people watching it. His father was actually the Herod who had James, the pastor of the church of Jerusalem, put to death. He was also the one who came before a crowd and let the crowd worship him as a god, and he was actually struck down and died horribly, painfully. And so he has seen this family legacy of interaction around the story. He would have been brought up in the Jewish tradition. He would have known the prophets. He apparently was very spiritually curious. He would have been the person who would have been seeing the evidence of the resurrection for now almost 10 years. So he would have heard about Jesus as a young boy, and he would have even maybe heard about the miracles. He would have heard his father talking about it. He would have been around during the time when the whole city was in turmoil because Jesus had been arrested, and then he was being crucified, and now he was gone. But then all of a sudden, these disciples, these followers start showing up and saying he's alive. And he would have seen firsthand the birth of the church. He would have seen these timid, fearful, uneducated fishermen who just seem not very significant all of a sudden become bold and powerful and incredible. And there were 500, and then there were 1,000. At this point, there's tens of thousands of people. He would have known the politics. He would have known the intrigue. He would have known the backstory. He would have known the prophecy. So finally, Paul gets to explain himself to somebody who's going to understand. And here's the thing you need to understand about Herod, is that Herod would have known about the power of the resurrection. Because really, that's the only thing that explains the birth of the church. I mean, how were these uneducated guys who were just simple fishermen, how were they going to be people who spoke with power and taught with power and did miraculous things? Well, here's the deal. They experienced something that radically changed them. You know what they experienced? Well, they were following this guy by the name of Jesus who said, by the way, I'm going to be handed over to the Gentiles. They're going to put me to death. 3 days later, I'm going to rise from the dead. And so Jesus made that promise. And then you know what happened? He was handed over to the Gentiles, put to death. And then 3 days, he rose from the dead. And so because they saw that, because they experienced that, because people like the Apostle John, who stood at the foot of the cross, who saw the death, who saw the soldier put the sword in his side, who took him down, laid him in a tomb, saw that he was dead, a couple days later saw he was alive, and all of a sudden everything changed. And Herod would have witnessed these people living the power of the resurrection. And so what we're actually going to see in Paul's presentation is we're going to see him actually focusing his message to try to reach this guy by the name of Agrippa. Let's take a look. So it all starts with Agrippa being asked by this Roman governor, hey, will you come and hear about this Paul? And Agrippa basically says, oh, Paul, I want to hear about him because I'm really curious about this Christian thing. I've looked into it. I know the details. I can help you out with it. And he comes in with pomp and position. Watch this. So it said, so on the next day, Agrippa and Bernice came in with great pomp, and they entered the audience hall with the military tribunes and the prominent men of the city. Then at the command of Festus, Paul was brought in. And so Agrippa comes in, and who's Bernice? Well, this is his sister. Okay, a little weird. He lived with his sister. There were a lot of rumors. It's like, okay, another sermon, another day. But the deal is this is kind of a perfect example of a person who is fourth generation puppet, who comes in as a glorious king, and he's got military, and he's got all the important people there, and he's going to sit with wisdom to hear this thing out. And so he has got an image that he's created. He's got a reputation. He is being watched in the middle of all of this. And he's the guy, again, who has studied the Bible. He even has deep sympathies for the prophets. He's really intrigued by this Christianity thing. He's seen what's going on, but he's also got this image to protect. He's also got the thing of living with his sister and a lot of rumors, and the Herod family has a very notorious background. He's got power, prestige, he's got to protect himself. And into this walks the Apostle Paul. So take a look what happens. It says, "So Agrippa said to Paul, 'You have permission to speak for yourself.' Then Paul stretched out his hands and he made his defense." Now he's not going to make a defense that say, "Here's the 25 reasons you should let me go." He's making a defense of the resurrection and the gospel. And he's going to try to say it in such a way that he's really speaking for the ears of Agrippa. He has an opportunity here, and he's going to take it. He said, "I consider myself fortunate that I come before you, King Agrippa. I am going to make a defense today against all the accusations of the Jews." And so basically the Jews had accused him of wanting to destroy the temple, of undermining the traditions, of coming up against the Old Testament word of God. And he's going to show, "I'm going to show you why that's all not true." But he's also going to show him the gospel that Agrippa needs so much. He says, "I'm glad I came before you, especially because you are familiar with all our customs." Said the other Roman governors, they weren't familiar. They didn't know the backstory. I tried to explain, but just too much. And so they didn't understand. He says, "You also are aware of the controversies of the Jews. That what was going on is that the Jews were just threatened by this movement of Christianity." So you understand, the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the Essenes and the new church and all this stuff coming and how Jesus came. You were there when Jesus was emerging, when the church was being born. Finally, somebody who will understand. He says, "Therefore, I beg you to listen to me patiently." Now, what Paul does is what Paul always does. When he gets an opportunity to make a defense of why he's living in his life, he tells his story about Jesus. He says, "You want an explanation of what I'm doing and why I'm doing what I'm doing? Well, let me tell you what Jesus did." And it starts with where our story should start, my life without Christ. He starts with this. He said, "My manner of life from my youth was spent from the beginning among my own nation in Jerusalem, and it is known by all the Jews." So he basically said, listen, everybody knows I grew up in Jerusalem. Everybody knows I studied with Gamaliel, that I was all in. I knew the law. I lived the law. I was passionate about it. And he goes on to explain the rest of this part of the testimony. We won't have time to look at it all, but he basically says, "And I was so zealous, I was like persecuting the church. I was like going off and putting people to death. I was passionate. I was so inflamed with my religious zealot just belief that I was willing to kill people for it. I was given letters of permission to wipe this Christianity off the face of the earth." So he's basically saying, so I understand why these angry Jews want to kill me. He said, because I've been there before. So that was my life before I came to Christ. And then the second part is, how did God get my attention? How did God get your attention? You should write that down. You should capture your story, because if you capture your story, you'd be better at sharing your story. And so how God got my attention? And so he told that story. He said, well, when I had fallen, so he basically told the story. The story is that I was on my way to this place called Damascus, and I had letters of authority to arrest Christians, persecute Christians, kill Christians. I was going to go that, and I was riding, and this bright light knocked me off my horse, struck me blind, and I was just knocked down. And then he said, and when I had fallen to the ground, I heard a voice saying to me in Hebrew language, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" He said, I heard the voice of Jesus. And isn't the case that usually God gets our attention when we fall, when we get knocked down? When we express our honesty and our vulnerability and we just tell our story honestly, there's something about that that God fills that with his Holy Spirit power. It's more convincing than any sermon or theological argument or anything else. The transparency and honesty that I basically got knocked on my backside. And God got my attention. And so he's telling him this story. He said, what ended up happening is I heard this voice and I recognized it was Jesus. And the voice went on to say, why are you straining so much? Why are you, the saying is kicking against the goads. And what that term means when you read it, as you look at it this week, if you look at the passage this week, is that they had these long, sharp pokers that they would poke to move cattle along. And cattle sometimes would push against it, and they would hurt themselves because they would be fighting against being carried along. And basically, what God was saying is, listen, I'm working in your life, Paul. I'm doing things to get you in the right direction. Why do you keep resisting? Why are you doing that which is hurting yourself when I'm clearly leading you in a direction? And so Paul recognized that God was working, and I think he added that little phrase just in this because he's saying to Agrippa, Agrippa, God's been nudging you. You've seen what happened to your father and to your grandfather and your great-grandfather. You've seen the evidence of the resurrection in these changed lives. He may have even actually seen Jesus do some miracles in Jerusalem. Who knows? But you certainly have seen that there is a power to this. And this movement now that is taking over Jerusalem, you have to recognize that things are happening. You've studied the Old Testament prophecy, and you've begun to see how they're fulfilled in Christ. You see, Agrippa, you've got God in your life, as part of your life, as a curiosity, maybe even something you're kind of sympathetic to, but God has not become your life. You have seen, listen now, you have seen the power of the resurrection, but you don't live in the power of the resurrection. And so Agrippa here is being confronted with the changed life of the Apostle Paul, the resurrected changed life. Now, he goes on and he talks about now my life in Christ. So said basically, this voice said, now I want you to be a person who shares the gospel with all kinds of people. So again, he's explaining why he's doing what he's doing. He says, therefore, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision. He said, Jesus came to me, he knocked me on my backside, and he told me I've got a job to do. He said, but I declared this message that I'm declaring to you, first to those in Damascus, then in Jerusalem, and then throughout the region of Judea, and also to the Gentiles. And Agrippa's going to understand that's the thing that really made the Jewish people mad. That's the real issue, that you're just loving everybody and including everybody, okay? Just like Agrippa would have been doing with having an alliance to Rome. So Agrippa would have understood that. That they should repent and turn to God. He says, so what's my message? That all of these people I've talked to is that they should return to God and they repent, turn away from their broken life, their empty life, their non-resurrection life, and turn to a resurrection life. And he says, Agrippa, you should do the same. Because what that will do is that will keep you performing deeds in keeping with repentance. That is to say, the things that come out of your life are the fruit of a life that's turned around and started moving towards God. And it's not supposed to just affect, okay, I go to church now, or I believe this stuff, or I just kind of keep it quiet. It's actually supposed to change the way you do your job, and the way you raise your kids, and the way you have relationships, and your willingness to forgive, the way you spend your money, the hope you put your life in. You know, it occurred to me, and God just kind of personally stopped me in my tracks with this week, just that all too often, I don't live as a person who believes in the resurrection. I live as a person who believes that someday I'm going to die and that's going to be the end. And so I tend to get really worked up about temporary things. I tend to feel like I have this great thing that I need to make sure I have enough so my short time on earth is fully fulfilling and happy. It changes when you believe in the resurrection, everything. It changes disappointment. Because here's the thing about disappointment. Disappointment will come, and if this is the life we get, we can say, wow, bummer, everything's terrible, and it's just devastating. But if I believe in the promises of Jesus, Jesus said this really interesting thing about disappointment. He said, you know, in this life, you're going to have some disappointments. He said, but anything you lose here, anything that you wanted that you didn't get done here, anything you were really looking forward to, he promised that compared to what's waiting for you on the other side of the resurrection, he said, this is nothing. And so we feel disappointment, it stings, all that, but it doesn't devastate us. See, the resurrection changes the way we treat people. But because I believe in the resurrection, I believe people are eternal. They're the most important thing I interact with. And so I need to think deeply about how I treat those. You know what else it changes? It changes how you look at death. Because, I mean, death for a Christian is the beginning. It's the opening door. It's the transformation. It's something that we should not fear. It's something that we should anticipate with joy, that there is a time where this dissatisfying life is replaced with a satisfying life. This empty life is replaced with a ultimately fulfilling life. And so a resurrection perspective changes everything. And so we need to make sure we're not like Agrippa, that we know what the Bible says. We've seen the change in other people's lives. We're even cheering for it. We're showing up at church. But you know what? There are huge parts of my life I don't let the resurrection life in. It doesn't come to work with me. I actually act at work as though this life is the life that matters. I take shortcuts, I cheat, I do all the kinds of things, but the resurrection life, I don't bring it to school. You don't understand. I'm like Agrippa. I'm on display at school. I got an image. I got people watching. I've worked really hard to look a certain way, and if I get all serious about Jesus, I'm going to mess that up, okay? See, the resurrection is supposed to change everyone. Agrippa's close, but he's a million miles away at the same time. And so you can fool yourself into thinking that you are in right standing with God only to recognize that, my goodness, I'm just putting on a show. I just got a display because the way I live my life is the non-resurrected life. There's no fruit that comes from repentance. And so he is called, he is showing this to Agrippa. Take a look. For this reason, the Jews seized me in the temple and tried to kill me. So he said, this is the reason. And Agrippa's going, yeah, that's exactly right. They're threatened by the resurrection. They've been trying to get rid of Jesus the whole time. And this new church is really cutting into their control. And this is exactly right. So Agrippa understands all of this. He says, to this day, I have had help that comes from God. And so I stand here testifying both to small and great. And that's what Paul does. He will preach to emperors and to governors and kings. He will also speak to the soldier that's chained to him while he's in prison. See, Paul is speaking to small and great, no respecter of persons, saying nothing but what the prophets and Moses has come to pass, because he knew that Herod knew the prophets. He said, all I've been saying is that I've not been against the Old Testament, not been against the law, I've not been against the temple. I'm showing how all of that is fulfilled in this person of Jesus. And Herod has seen this. He's looked into it. He studied this. Okay? He says that Christ must suffer, and that by being first to rise from the dead, he would proclaim light both to our people and to the Gentiles. And so he said, don't you see, Agrippa, that this is all the fulfillment? And notice how he put in the hope of the resurrection. He says the resurrection of Christ is the first resurrection. See, this is the deal. Christ promised that he would rise from the dead. I mean, think about that. And he said, going to be handed over to the Gentiles, going to be dead 3 days, rise from the dead. He promised that, and he kept that promise. Now think about this. If he is faithful to keep that promise, isn't he faithful to keep every other promise, including the promise that someday you will rise from the dead, that there is a reality, there is a transformation, that you are given a new body and a new mind, and a new heart, and a new perspective, and that is the eternal one. That is the one that is satisfying. That is the one that is most real. And that this life, therefore, becomes a preparing time, a practice time, a beginning. It is just the very, very beginning of the very introduction of the very first chapter. And so, if this is temporary, then the promise of resurrection. See, how do I know he rose from the dead? It's actually the only thing that explains the birth of the church. How was a ragtag group of a bunch of fishermen, uneducated, unconnected, with no money, no power, so transformed? What did they see? What did they experience that made them so powerful? It was the resurrection. And it would have been one thing if they would have said, maybe we can make some money off of this. But listen, all they got for believing in the resurrection and testifying with Jesus is they got poverty. They were disenfranchised. They were martyred. They lost their lives. That's one of the reasons I believe so many of the early Christians and the early ones who testified to the resurrection of Christ were put to death. Because their testimony was that I'm willing to die for this. So this is not some story we made up. This is the real deal. John could say, I stood at the foot of the cross. I saw it. I wrote a gospel about it. I am a testimony about it. And it would have been one thing if we understood from history that there all of a sudden, because there were 500 who testified to the resurrection, who saw the resurrected Lord. It would have been like if 200 would have said on pain of death, oh man, I'm not willing to do this. But there weren't any of those. You say, how do we know that? Well, because the Jews were constantly looking for evidence against Christ. And if there had been a mass turning away from Christ of his original followers, well, my goodness, they would have blown that up. They would have written about it. They would have brought it forward as evidence. But they didn't do anything like that. What we see is it's one of the most established ancient historical facts, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It's the only thing that explains the power and the emergence of the church. So again, if Jesus Christ made the promise that he would die and rise from the dead, and he kept that promise, doesn't that make him reliable, when he says things like this, don't let your heart be troubled. Trust in God, trust in me. Why? Well, because I'm the resurrected Lord. He said, in my Father's house are many rooms. He said, I go there to prepare a place for you. He said, I wouldn't go there if I didn't intend to come back and get you. So that's why, even in the midst of a troubling time, we don't let our hearts be troubled. Because every problem we have on earth, listen now, are you listening? Every problem you have on earth is temporary. And it pales in light to the resurrected reality that is waiting for us. You see, the hope of resurrection changes the way we live now. We should be people of hope and people of courage and people of love. It should change the way we work and think about wealth and how we think about relationships and how we think about everything. Because we are kingdom citizens. We're resurrected citizens. And this is what Paul is calling Agrippa to. And he's still calling us to it today. And so what ends up happening is Paul gets real bold, real, you know, direct. I can just see Agrippa meeting Paul's eyes and starting to squirm. Because Agrippa was interested, but he wasn't sure he wanted this Jesus to take over his life. And by the way, that's what Jesus wants. And he's not willing to settle for part of your life. He's not willing for you to say, you know, heads up to you, Jesus, you know what? I affirm, good, you know, but I'm going to be over here the rest of my life here. Listen, Jesus doesn't want to just give you heaven life someday. Jesus wants to be your life today. You see? And that's the resurrected life. And again, Agrippa has sympathy with it, but he's not living it. Are you living the resurrected life? Look what happens. Paul says, what do I want? I want you to be like I am. That is to say, a Christian. Look what happens. He goes on and says, so King knows about these things. So here's where I just think he makes eye contact with Herod. He says, you know about these things. You know what I'm talking about, okay? I bet he said, listen now, King. But he said that. He maybe didn't. All right. For the king knows about these things. And to him, I speak boldly. He says, because you know, because you understand, I'm calling you to commitment. He says, for I am persuaded that none of these things escaped his notice, for this has not been done in a corner. He says, Herod, you've been watching this your whole life. You've seen what's going on in Jerusalem. You've seen the power of it. Some of you have watched resurrected living in other people for your whole life. You've seen it change their life, change their thinking. You've seen the power of God, but you keep it at arm's length. You might actually even believe it in some level, but you have not embraced the resurrected life of following Jesus Christ. He goes on to say, King Agrippa, do you believe the prophets? He says, I know you believe. He says, I know, you're known as a person who studies the prophets and knows the prophets and believes, and you've seen what happened to your father. And that has to be a wake-up call. See what happened to your grandfather, and you saw what your great-grandfather, Herod the Great, was like. He said, you've witnessed this your whole life. Do you believe that you're being brought along? Don't fight against the goads. Don't resist what God is doing in your life. And Agrippa said to Paul, in a short time, would you persuade me to be a Christian? So basically saying, do you think you have just a few minutes? You're going to convince me in this time? And what Agrippa had forgotten is that God has been calling him for his entire life. He's been working this and drawing this, and he's been seeing it. And yet, here's Agrippa on the throne with his sister, with the Roman governor. Roman governor jumps up and says, I think Paul's out of his mind. And Herod goes, he's not out of his mind. But he also recognizes that his image is there and everyone's seeing. So look what happens. It says, and Paul says, whether short or long, I would that God, not only you, but also who hear me this day might become such as I am. That is to say, a follower of Jesus Christ, except for the chains. So I would encourage you to be like me, to be a person who's discovered and found the resurrected life. So what does the resurrected life give you? Well, it gives you forgiveness for your sins and freedom from shame. It gives you hope for today and hope for the future. It transforms your mind and posits the Holy Spirit in your life so you start being changed to want the things you should want and to be drawn towards the things you should be drawn towards. It gives you power to live. It gives you purpose. It gives you meaning. So I want you to be like me. I want you to live in the power of the resurrection. I want you to see the evidence for the promise made and kept that Jesus would come and live and die on the cross and rise from the dead. And to see that all his other promises are true, including the promise that one day he's going to return And he's going to put things as they should be. No matter how bad it looks, no matter how much news you watch this week, no matter how worked up you are, God's got a better plan. He pulls it all together in his time and his way because he keeps his promises. And it's part of that promise that you could be resurrected. You could live forever. So do I want you to be like I am? Absolutely. Absolutely. Don't want you to have to go through all the things I had to go through. But I want you to live the resurrected life. Look what happens. The king rose, and the governor, and Bernice, and those who were sitting with them, and he walks out, and he leaves. Now, the interesting thing is that the king clearly is shaken because he goes out and he says to the governor, he said, this man has done nothing wrong. He said, I understand what he's talking about. I understand the story. I understand why the Jews would want him dead, but he is not guilty. You could let him go. And then the Roman governor said, I'd love to let him go, but he appealed to Caesar. And because he appealed to Caesar, I must by law now send him to Rome, which is what the Apostle Paul wanted all along, was to go and preach to Rome. And so he has shown his innocence, but more, he has shared the gospel with this guy by the name of Agrippa. And so I want to just ask you the question that Paul asked him. Do you believe? Do you believe the promise of the Old Testament fulfilled in Christ? Do you believe that Jesus Christ really lived? He really died, and just like he predicted, he would rise again. Do you have any other explanation for the behavior, the change, the transformation, the power of the gospel that has transformed over a billion people? Well, it's the power of Jesus Christ and the power of the risen Lord. Have you put your faith and trust in that gospel so that because he is faithful in keeping his promises, he has been faithful, he's going to be faithful. And so you want to move from just having Jesus as an interesting part of life to even being just more than just part of your life. You want to make Jesus Christ your life. So what I want to do is I just want to pray a prayer, and this is a prayer of salvation. And I want to invite you to let my words be your words. And in this prayer, we're going to confess our brokenness without God, that my life before Christ was just not what it should be. It's broken in sin. And that God is getting my attention. This may be the moment where God is getting your attention right now. And then you're going to put your faith in the fact that because he is the resurrected Christ, I believe that he's going to return and I'm going to share in that resurrection, and that's my hope. And then I want to see the fruit of that resurrection, that actions that are the fruit of repentance. I'm turning my life towards God right now. Maybe you've been in church for years. Maybe you've been coming. Maybe you've even declared faith before, but you recognized that God has been part of your life, but he's not your life. And you recognize he's been working, and you've been kicking against the goad. You've been pushing back and forth, but this is the time you surrender. Give your heart and life to Jesus Christ. Will you let my words be your words in this prayer? Heavenly Father, I need you. I have sinned. I have done things that are broken and backwards, and all my efforts have just made things worse. I have put on a show, and I have an image, and I'm just letting all of that go right now. And in Jesus' name, I turn to you. I profess my faith in your son, Jesus. I believe that he really lived, as was promised in the scriptures. I believe that he died on the cross carrying my sin and shame and paying for it in Calvary. I believe that he rose from the dead as he predicted. He kept his promise. And Lord Jesus, I believe that because you kept that promise, all of your promises, the promises that you're preparing a place for me, the promise that you are making something new in me, the promise that you are taking me to be with you and that you're returning, I believe those promises. And now I want to live differently in light of those promises. I want to live a resurrected life. So Lord Jesus, would you just come into my life? Would you be my Lord and my Savior? Would you just transform me? Because I need you so desperately. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, I want to just let you know, if you're here this weekend and you just know something's happened, something's changed, the Spirit of God is testifying right now with your spirit, it's that you've become a child of God. I want to just encourage you. One, just tell someone you know, maybe someone who's with you, that would be meaningful to them. And then I want to encourage you to go over to the New Here area, and we've got a little booklet that talks about how you can start doing things, you know, behaviors that will help you see the fruit of repentance in your life. And maybe you're in another place this week. Maybe you've been recognizing, you know what, there was a time where the resurrection and Christianity just defined my life, but it has grown cold. And you just need to fan that to flame again. As a Christian, you need to start delighting again in your hope in the resurrection. Maybe you've been brought down by the narratives and the lies and the discouragement of this world, and you are so focused on it that you don't have any heart or joy in the anticipation of the return of Christ. He could come this moment. He could come this moment. And there's such joy in that. It's the triumph. And so you need to rediscover that joy. There's one more thing I want to do this weekend, and that is to say I want to recognize some wonderful people. So the last 4 weeks we've been recognizing people. This last year has been an incredible leadership challenge. So we've been recognizing teachers and those in the medical community and those in government and first responders and police officers. Well, there's a group of people who I just want to celebrate this weekend, and that is our business leaders. And this has been a very difficult time to be in charge. Now, what I mean by in charge is maybe you're a supervisor. Maybe you're an administrator. Maybe you're a business owner. Maybe you're a president or a CEO. Maybe you're the person who had to make really tough decisions all this year when you didn't have all the information you needed and people weren't going to understand, but you did the right thing because it was the right thing, and even when you couldn't explain and get yourself understood. Maybe you were the one who, when everybody else went home, you stayed and you worked later. Maybe you started something. Maybe you were the entrepreneur. I just want to let you know that we understand here at Jacob's Well that those of you who are called by God as a mission to be leaders in our business community, who do it in Christ's name in a loving way with intelligence and hard work, you are making our community better. I just want to say you create our jobs, you lift us out of poverty, you provide services for us, and this has been a really hard year to figure that out. So I just want to recognize, if you are a business leader in this community in any way, supervisor, boss, anyway, I just want to encourage you to stand up right here. You're kind of humble, so some of you won't. Come on, stand up if you're one of those folks. Thank you very much. We just want to recognize you. Thank you. I see a bunch of you others who didn't stand up. I'm going to totally get you. We got a little gift for you. As you go out, just grab one of the water bottles, and it's just a word to thank you for the work you do that very often is not appreciated, a lot of criticism and not a lot of just gratitude. We express gratitude to you this weekend. Okay, let's pray. Father, thank you. Thank you for the power of the resurrection. Would all of us live every day in the power of the resurrection? Would we see opportunity tomorrow to be kingdom people who live in hope, who live with a different perspective? Would it change the way we face disappointment? The way we look at death, the way we look at bad news on the news? Would we, Father, be transformed by a renewed faith that you kept your promise in your resurrection, and so we believe in your promise for our resurrection? We are tied to you. You are the firstborn, Lord Jesus, from among the dead. We are right behind you. You are our older brother leading the way, and we are going to follow you to eternity. And so we just thank you for that. Would we live with that underlying foundation of joy in our lives, for it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.